Acts chapter 15, I've titled this message, The Apostles' Creed. When we say creed, we're talking about what you believe. So I would say, what is your creed? What do you believe? As applied to the Christian faith, it is a brief statement of the basic doctrines of our Christian faith. And this is historically known as the Apostles' Creed, which was written around 140 A.D. and was commonly known as the Rule of Faith. In other words, it was a standard by which a man's message was judged. What do you believe? What is your rule of faith? And so that's very important, because when we come to church, we want to hear what is scripturally accurate. You don't want to hear what some man thinks he believes, but you want to hear what some man knows what he believes, because he preaches God's word. And so you have to be schooled in the Word of God. Part of our own church constitution contains our creed. In other words, that is to say, what this church believes the Bible says. In our text today, we see the real Apostles' Creed, not the one written in 140 A.D., but the one written in verse 11 of our text. I tell you what, you can remain seated, but let's all read that together. Can we do that? You ready? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So here, this statement was made at what is called the First Church Council, that took place in Jerusalem with the early leaders of the church, who were basically, of course, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It dealt with a problem. There were certain people, as we saw, that told people that if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And so that needed to be corrected. And some other things need to be corrected. We'll see as we go in the message. But here was a problem. Were certain rites and ceremonies that were practiced by so-called religious leaders, was it necessary to do them in order to be saved? Very clearly, as religions in the world would say, you've got to do what we say. As true born again Christians, we say we got to do what God says. Man is made up religion that says you got to do this and this and this in order to be saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach you what you need to do to be saved. That's part of what I call the Apostles' Creed. That is what is revealed in verse 11 of our text. It gives a very clear answer. By the way, verse 11 is by no means a comprehensive statement of the Christian faith. There are a lot of things that are not included in our statement of doctrine and in the doctrine that we believe in. But this verse does contain the vital and basic Christian beliefs. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. The Apostles' Creed teaches us that God is no respecter of persons. You say, where'd you get that in that verse? The last phrase of the verse, Paul said, even as they. In the context, who is they? Well, in the situation they're dealing with, they refers to the Gentile people. Here was the problem. The Jews were the people involved in Judaism. They were saying, well, these people have to be circumcised and they have to follow the law like we do. And we could have asked those people, well, how's that work for you? Because they're still lost. They rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were trying to say, they got to do what we do. The Gentiles have to do what we Jews do. And that's what this meeting is all about. Can they be saved the same way we are saved? And Peter, and we know from verse 7, it's Peter who's speaking down through verse 11. Of course, Paul's there. And Peter, in his creed, clearly states that the gospel is for everyone. And that everyone is saved the same way. We believe then that the gospel is for everybody. And if the gospel is for everybody, everybody ought to hear it. That's why we have missionaries like Frank Denisi that spoke to us today. That's why we have all these missionaries we support. Because we believe we have a commission to preach the gospel to the whole world. And one of the great ways that we can see that commission filled is to pray for those who go. Another great way is to take care of those who go. By the way, we have a wonderful offering this morning. Praise the Lord. And I know it will be an encouragement to them. But what we really need is for those who go and carry out that great commission. And so the gospel is for everyone. We also believe there's only one gospel. Amen? There's not many ways to get to heaven, only one. Back years ago, when I pastored in Beckley, West Virginia, in the local newspaper, there was a woman, her name was Brenda McDaniel, and she had a column in the newspaper on the editorial page. And she was as far from the Lord as far from even finding the Lord as a person can get. In one editorial she wrote, she scorned the missionary and evangelistic efforts of Christians. And she said, Christians ought not to be sending missionaries to the world, and they ought not to be going around witnessing and having evangelistic services, etc., etc. She said in that same column that all religions would get people to heaven. We don't believe that. Well, that's what she said. That's kind of like Isaac saying any kind of liquid will run your vehicle. So I guess we could have gotten a thing of soap for you today and put in there. No, our vehicles run on one kind of liquid, don't they? And the gospel we preach is one kind of gospel, and it's the only gospel by which people can be saved. And so we find God's no respecter of persons. His gospel is for everyone. And then the second thing we see, it shows the universal need of salvation. You'll notice we're talking about in verse 11, people being saved. And you see that again near the end of the verse. There's one need that all people in the world share, and that is the need to be saved. There are no exceptions to that. No person that can get around that. All people, regardless of their location, regardless of their race, regardless of their culture, regardless of their personality, regardless of their nationality, they all need to be saved. Why? And the simple reason is because the Bible teaches that all people are spiritually dead apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So all people are in that same situation. So when we say there's a universal need of salvation, we're talking about everybody in the world needs salvation. Why? Because they're dead, apart from their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to know how to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unless somebody tells them. And so, for this reason, the gospel needs to be preached to all people. How are we doing with that? Speaking of Christianity in the general, how are we doing with that? And that's why I say it's so important as a church that we be missionary-minded. And we have a burden for missions. We have a burden to send these people to help in their support so that they can go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to see that need, then it's essential that we see people in their lost condition, as sinners, headed to an eternal hell, unless someone tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ and preaches to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the heathen? Turn to the book of Galatians. Hold your finger there in Acts and turn to the book of Galatians. And I want to show you two verses of Scripture here in the book of Galatians, whenever I get there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse, let me go one more page, verse 16. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, to reveal his Son in me. And that's our responsibility, to reveal to the world his Son. Son, capital S, you notice, that's in reference to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the who? Heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, which is a way of saying I did what God wanted me to do. Now, we have to see that. How do we define heathen? Well, look at chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And you'll notice he refers to Gentiles. So in chapter 1 and the verse that we read there in chapter 1 verse 16, he said he wanted to preach among the heathen, and then he tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, who those heathen were. They were Gentiles. What is a Gentile? Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. How many of you are Jewish? Well, you're Gentiles. You're a bunch of Gentiles. You're a bunch of heathens. But heathens saved by the grace of God. Amen. And in the Old Testament, by the way, the term heathen referred to foreign nations who did not worship the true and living God. And they were referred to as heathens. Today we think of the term in relation to those who have not heard the gospel. It used to be you say the word heathen and they think you're trying to reach some people way back in the jungle somewhere, way back away from civilization. And they are people and we do need to reach them. But they're not heathen because they live back in the jungle. They're heathen because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's so important that we realize that's the condition of everyone in the world. And so, in the strictest sense, a heathen is anyone who does not know Christ as their Savior. Now, be careful how you word that when you go out and witness to people. Well, you're nothing but a heathen. They might knock you out. I don't know. What do you think, Rod? You think that would happen? Possible. But they are heathen without Christ. You would be defined biblically as a heathen. And so we need to go to all nations. Now, there's another question that comes to you, and I'm just going to lightly touch on it. But are those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, are they lost? How many think they are? How many think they aren't? Good. I wouldn't raise my hand because you'd be wrong. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. And it says this, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law." Law in reference to the Word of God. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." The law is the Word of God. The Bible clearly teaches that no one can be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what the Word of God says. So we are made responsible to take the gospel to everyone. If they don't hear the gospel, they're going to go into eternity without Jesus Christ, because the only way you can go to heaven is by through faith in His name. So if they don't hear it, whose fault is it? Ours. See, we have a mandate from God that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a mandate given to the church, meaning the church as a whole, Christians everywhere. Christians everywhere in this world have a responsibility to share the gospel, especially with those who have never heard it. And if people die without Christ because they've never heard the gospel, it's not God's fault. It's our fault for not obeying God. God's plan is perfect. But a lot of Christians haven't fulfilled it perfectly, have they? We have a responsibility that the world hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they don't hear it, they'll be lost for all eternity. They'll be lost for all eternity whether they hear it or not. We need to understand that. And I was really thrilled when Frank was sharing with us this morning of how the people in the Philippines have a burden for Jewish people. I thought that's wonderful. They understand something. The reason they understand it, that they've had someone to tell them. The Jewish people who have denied Christ as their Messiah, they need to hear about Christ. We need to witness to them. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a special burden we need to have. Number three. The Apostles' Creed, we're back in Acts chapter 15 now, shows the comprehensive nature of God's salvation. Shows the comprehensive nature of God's salvation. We see that in verse 11 in these words, "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." If you believe, you shall be saved. Now, when I say comprehensive, that means including. Including much, being inclusive. So what does God's salvation include? Does the word shall in this verse imply that Peter was not yet saved? What do you think? How many would answer yes? How many would answer no? How many would answer both of them are true? Got to think about that. Oh man, I can see the cogs in Rod's mind just twirling. Right. And that's the answer I want to hear. So you did good. Those cogs are still working. Pardon? Oh, you gave him the answer. Okay. Thanks, Dave. Appreciate that. Remember, there's three tenses to salvation. You need to know that. There's a past tense when we, at some time in the past, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were saved from the penalty of sin. Amen? There's a present tense. That's our lives right now since we've been saved. We can be saved from the power of sin. Now, can we sin as Christians? Yeah. Do we lose our salvation? No. What do we lose? We lose our testimony, don't we? We lose our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the present, the Bible tells us we're in a constant battle with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. But we have the power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you remember what Paul said in Romans 7:24? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew he was in a battle. And we're in a battle. So I'm glad there's a past tense to salvation. I trust that Christ is my Savior. There's a present tense to salvation. Hey, I'm in a battle. And I need the power of God in my life. That comes through obedience to the Word of God. But there's a future tense to salvation, and that is salvation from the presence of sin. And that's what we just said. Someday we're going to heaven, and we'll never have to worry about the world, the flesh, and the devil again. Why? No sin in heaven. That's when our salvation becomes complete, isn't it? Positionally, it's already complete. Amen? But someday, in reality, when we're with the Lord, it will be complete. And we'll be removed from the presence of sin. And that's so important. Peter was saved from the penalty of sin. So was Paul at this time. But he was looking forward to that day when salvation to its fullest extent would be realized. And that's when we are removed from the very presence of sin and we are with the Lord forevermore. I look forward to that day, don't you? But I tell you, until that day comes, you better keep your guard up. We have enemies. And they would love to destroy our testimony. They can't take away our salvation, but they can sure make us look bad. If we don't obey the Lord, if we don't yield to the Spirit. And so Paul told us that we're to walk in the Spirit, that you don't fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. That's so important. So rejoice that you're saved from sin's penalty, and someday you will be saved from sin's presence. I can't imagine what heaven's like, can you? I mean, out in the world today, anywhere you go, you see sin, don't you? You see the evidence of sin. And you can't get away from it. It's there. So we, as I said, we have to deal with it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's claim victory over sin's power now by living in obedience to the Word of God. Number four, in the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed shows that there's only one God appointed. There's only one God appointed Savior. And that's in verse 11. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that illustration that Frank gave this morning of the woman, you know, standing below the statue of Mary and praying to Mary and wondering why Mary never answers a prayer. That's not her job. We're not to worship Mary. I appreciate her. Amen. I think God gave her a wonderful honor in bringing His Son into the world. But Mary is not the mother of God. He was God before He ever entered the womb of Mary. Amen. She was the mother of His humanity. But you see, the church at Rome wants to make her the queen of heaven. They want to pray to Mary. That's not in the Bible anywhere. And that's why it's so important we get our creed from the Bible, not from the Bible and Rome. Some of the Roman Catholic creed comes from the Bible, but some of it comes from Rome. That's man. You can't mix man and God and come up with the truth. And we understand that. Amen. And there's one Savior. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Think of how many self-acclaimed Saviors we've heard about among the ranks of men over the years. We've had a lot of guys out there claim they were Jesus. Do you know that? I mean, you knew that, didn't you? Some people think they're Jesus. You remember David Koresh? Anybody remember that name? In Waco, Texas? I used to say he's wacko in Waco, you know. But he made unscriptural claims for himself, for his cult. And a lot of other cult leaders have done the same thing. However, there's only one who has been appointed by God to be our Redeemer, and that's His Son, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you ever want to test another translation, just read John 3:16. And if it doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," because most of them say that He gave His only Son. And did you know the angels are called the sons of God? Did you know when you got saved, you're called the Son of God? But there is only one who is the only begotten Son of God, and that word needs to be in the Scripture. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's so important. Jesus speaks of His humanity and the purpose for which He came into this world to become a sacrifice for our sins, to die in our place, to suffer for our sins. He knew no sin. When He suffered on Calvary, He suffered for your sin, my sin, and for the sins of the whole world. I can't imagine, when you think about that, how horrible that suffering may be. I've often said, as terrible as the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was, how much more horrible was the suffering in His soul as He died for the sins of everyone. People say, how could it be He died so quick? That's how He died so quick. He was suffering the weight of our sins. He's called Christ. That's His messianic, divine name. That's a name that reveals His deity, that He is God. And He's Lord. The Bible tells us that God has appointed Him, that is Jesus, Lord of all. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. There's no other Savior. There's no other Lord. If we need to tell the world, if you're going to be saved, you have to trust Christ. By the way, don't forget the repentance part. Because I believe, first of all, you have to repent of your sin. You have to be convicted of your sin. You have to be sorry that you're a sinner. You have to see your need. And then you put your faith in the only one who died for you and shed His blood in order to cleanse you from your sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has appointed Him Lord of all. There's no other Savior. We firmly believe that. Amen. Now, number 5 in the Apostles' Creed. 5th, it shows that salvation is by grace alone. It says in verse 11, but we believe that through the, what? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm thankful for the grace of God, aren't you? So many people have a wrong idea about how you can please God. How many times have you witnessed to someone and they said, well, I'm doing the best I can. That ain't good enough. Excuse the bad English, but that ain't good enough. Then there's some that think, well, I'm keeping the law. If I keep the law, I'll be saved. Did you know that's impossible? The Bible says if you keep the whole law and offend in just one point. Now think about that. What that means is if you lived your whole life and you only failed keeping the law of God one time, God says you're guilty. As if you're... failed to do any of the law. There's some that think, well, I can be saved by following religious rituals. That was the problem here. Those who thought salvation came through circumcision. All false teaching has its rituals that it controls people with and say, well, you got to do this if you want to be saved. We're not saved by that. By the way, you're not saved by your church attendance. There were millions of people around this world in church today who know nothing of the saving grace of God. Because that's not what they're depending on. They're depending on their works. There are those who say their pious prayers. You remember the Pharisee stood out and said, God, I'm thankful I'm not like these men are. Dear God, I'm so thankful that I'm not. And yet there's people who are so pious in what they believe, and that's what they're putting their trust in to be saved, and they're not going to be saved. The Bible says the only way we can be saved is by the grace of God. I like Lowell Murray. He married Grace. I tease him about that every once in a while. But grace is God offering to you what you do not deserve. What do we deserve because of our sin? We deserve hell. But by the grace of God, what does God offer? He offers heaven. Mercy, the mercy of God is God not giving us what we do deserve. So grace is giving us what we don't deserve, that's heaven. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, that's hell. The wages of sin is death. Our salvation is altogether because of the grace of God. Do you know that? That's part of our creed. If it were not for the grace of God in giving the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and dying for our sins, there'd be no salvation. I'm thankful for God's grace, aren't you? Grace provides salvation. Faith receives salvation. In other words, God offers His grace. The people that reject God's offer are fools. I didn't say it. God's Word says it. If you reject the grace of God, you're a fool. I ran across this illustration of old Bill. I didn't think it was written about me, but maybe it was. I don't know. But old Bill was a musician. That's how I know it wasn't written about me. And his friend was Erickson, who was an inventor. They were friends many years ago. They were friends in the early years of their life. Then they were separated. Until a time when both of them had won renown in their respective fields. And old Bill invited his friend Erickson, who had no special love for music, to come to one of old Bill's concerts. Erickson said, "I don't have time to waste on that." And old Bill told him, "If you don't come, I'm going to bring my violin to your shop and play there." And old Bill said, "If you do, I'll smash your instrument." Well, the great violinist kept his word. He entered the shop. He began to play. At first, the inventor showed displeasure. By the way, I think I got him twisted up. It was old Bill who was a musician. But as old Bill continued, Erickson listened in wonderment. Workmen dropped their tools and stood in silent admiration. And on old Bill played. When he seized the great inventor, Erickson said with tears, "Don't stop. Don't stop. Go on. I never knew until now what has been lacking in my life." And I think about us as Christians. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There's no peace, saith God, for the wicked." Men will never find peace apart from Jesus Christ. We have men in our world today and in our country who really love peace, and they're trying to make peace in the world. I appreciate Trump. I hope he can make some peace, but I want to tell you, the only person who ever bring peace to this world is Jesus Christ. And that only comes through preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we might be saved." Other than the name that was in the context of that passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only name that saves. And any salvation that men seek apart from Jesus Christ is not going to happen. Number 6, it shows the security of the believer. In verse 11, it says, "We shall be saved." I like that, don't you? You might want to underline that word "shall" in that verse. When you get saved, the Bible doesn't say that you should call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you could be saved. The Bible says you shall be saved. I like that, don't you? That's the security of our wonderful salvation. That word "shall" leaves no room for doubt, doesn't it? How many Christians live in misery because they don't believe that word "shall." Our salvation rests in the unfailing grace of God and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you trust Christ, you shall be saved. I believe in God's keeping power and salvation, don't you? Our God's not an ending giver. We may fail Him, but I want you to know He'll never fail you. We may not be able to always, or He may not be able always to depend on us, but I want to tell you something, you can always depend on Him. And that brings us to the final point. The Apostles' Creed shows that personal faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. And we see that in the third word of that verse. But we what? Believe. Believe is faith. Peter said, "We believe By the way, faith is a noun, and the verb is believe. When I say I have faith in Christ, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in what He did for me. Apart from that statement, you won't be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received, how's that go? As many as received the name of the Lord. Someone quote it for me. Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe is faith. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we believed in Him? I close with this illustration that D.L. Moody said about faith. He said, some say that faith is the gift of God. And so is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Some are wanting some miraculous kind of feeling. That is not faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He said that is whence faith comes. It is not for me to sit down and wait for faith to come stealing over me with a strong sensation, but it is for me to take stand, to take God at His Word. To take God at His Word. That's faith, isn't it? You believe what God says? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. I trust everyone here knows for sure you're saved. If you don't, you're certainly welcome to come at invitation and let us show you how you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Christian, your life should be a witness of what you believe. It should be. And if God is going to use you, it must be. Maybe there's someone who says, you know, I believe, but I'm not really showing it. I want to show it. I want others to know that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah, we're going to play a song, only trust Him. And let's bow together for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,